So by delving people into idolatry, he took him to Hades. And the most perfect creation of God, he now kept that in bondage and kept that with him. And Christ came to defeat the devil. The devil had no idea. He heard that he was the Son of God, but the devil does not understand the scriptures. He knows the scriptures, but he cannot interpret them properly. So he was trying to destroy this great person of God, this Son of God, was trying to destroy him, and he used human beings to destroy him. But Christ tricked the devil, he won on the cross, and when the devil went to somehow grab the soul of Christ, he touched divinity, and he was zapped with about 10 million volts of electricity, and he became paralyzed. So now, the power of the devil is paralyzed, but for who? For the person that accepts Jesus Christ. Only for the baptized Christians. So when we are living a Christian life, through our baptism, our priests sit there during baptism and they actually exorcise demons out of the water. When we're baptized, the devil is bound for us. He cannot touch us. It's like putting the devil in a cage. He's in a cage. But you know what we do? Later on in life, we go and we open the gate and let him out. When we sin, we cut our communion with God. We do not resist the devil, and the devil begins to overpower us again. So this is the bondage of the devil. 1,000 years, once again, stands between the incarnation, the first coming of Christ, until the second coming of Christ. Now, what's going to loosen the devil? Because we see that before the 1,000 years are up, the devil will be loosed for a short while, a short period of time. The devil will be loosed again because of the rebellion that will overtake the entire earth. So the secret work of lawlessness works secretly in society until the numbers are high enough. Homosexuality 100 years ago was believed to be a sin. About 60 years ago, the Anglican bishops, and we're not picking on the Anglicans, but these are articles in the newspaper, so these are public matters. They start mentioning that homosexuality is not a sin, and someone does not need to believe in the divinity of Christ to be saved. That was 40, 50 years ago. Well, when the country of Greece heard this, the bishops in Greece, they went wild. How can they say this? Homosexuality is not a sin. Everybody laughed at them. Well, nobody's laughing anymore, because even in Greece we have gay rights parades all over the place. Absolutely. So when the secret work of lawlessness gets out in the sidewalk and it's no longer a secret, that brings rebellion. And one thing that the Antichrist will do, he will change seasons and times. He will change the natural laws. So the secret work of lawlessness continues all through history, slowly. But now, in our century, it's beginning to come wide open. 100 years ago, divorce was very sinful. Today, Christians have no problem with that. We have irreconcilable differences. irreconcilable differences do not belong in Christians. We know that. That's why we got married. We are different, and God wants us to work these differences out so we can extinguish our passions. But we lose patience, and we don't want to show any humility. So it's very easy to walk away because it's very acceptable today. It's no problem. So as we can see, this secret work of lawlessness is now becoming wide open. And that can mean in the ethical lifestyle or also in a dogmatic lifestyle as well. Now, in the dogma of the church, so once this secret work of lawlessness reaches its greatest peak, the Holy Spirit of God will leave. Let me take that back. God doesn't come and go. God is everywhere. When we say the Spirit of God leaves, it doesn't leave. God is everywhere. What we mean to say is the Spirit of God stays inactive, lets us be, gives us the kind of freedom that we want to have. It stays inactive and does not touch us at all. So the third sign before the Antichrist will be the great rebellion, the falling away from the true faith in true God, and more specifically in the divinity of Christ. This is going to be the greatest temptation of the end of times. Was Christ God or not? When you teach your Sunday school children, even if they're 5 years old, at every class, keep telling them, Christ is God, Christ is God. Keep repeating that to them all the time. Christ is God. In the years to come, we're being taught Christ is a great prophet. He's a great revolutionary. He's a great man. This is going to be the temptation of the last hour. In one of the epistles, in the seven churches of the book of the Revelation, Christ says, because you have been faithful with me, I will keep you from the temptation of the last hour that will overcome, will come upon the entire earth. That temptation is what we're talking about. That doubting, this doubt if Christ was God or not, especially when the Antichrist comes back and he's performing miracles, his illusions all over, he's probably curing diseases by the help of the devil, he's solving problems left and right. A great deal of people without vigilance will say, maybe Christ was not God. He is God, and most people will follow the Antichrist. So we have the secret work of lawlessness, and then we have rebellion, the great rebellion, apostasy from the true God. And then after that, we will have the Antichrist. And after the Antichrist, the second coming of Christ. Now, how can we say that the Antichrist is probably born? On what basis can we say that? Is there any basis at all? No. The second coming of Christ is so closely connected with the coming of the Antichrist that we can never make a statement like that. Because Christ says the hour, the day, and the hour of the second coming of Christ is unknown. And because the Antichrist is connected to the second coming of Christ, because the second coming remains unknown, then the coming of the Antichrist will remain unknown. So when you hear teachings on your television sets and your newspapers that the Antichrist is born, and he's 10 years old, he's 30 years old, he's probably 25 years old. Reject these teachings. They bring confusion. What's going to happen is, when these things do not materialize, then we're going to lose more Christians. The devil wins here. The way he wins is, he ridicules our faith. That's how he wins. He initiates all these things. These are false teachings, and he is the initiator, the producer behind these false teachings. He's having fun with this millennial madness. He's having fun because he gets everybody confused. And now we don't know who to believe, and we're all looking for an excuse not to believe anyway. So since we don't know who to believe, just forget about it. The Jehovah Witnesses did this in 1914 when they said Christ is coming back. Well, 1914, we waited, nothing happened. And then they said, well, I think we did some mistake in the years. And then 1918, they said, he's coming back 1918. We got our stuff better this time. Nothing happened. 1950, they lost about half of their congregations because it didn't come back. A lot of their children go to schools. They stopped going to schools. They said he's coming back. Some of them went up to a mountain to wait. They lost half of their people, totally. And that's exactly what happens to other Christian faiths if we're not careful and we conjecture in these very vital signs because of anxiety or because of curiosity or because we want to make an impression or because we want to, you know, we want to get our people's attention. This is not the way to get people's attention. It's very harmful. So there's really no basis, scriptural or traditional, that suggests that the Antichrist is born, he's coming in a few years. We know that the end is near, but we cannot say when. We do not have any basic signs at this point. To say 10 years, as some televangelists said a few months ago, that he's probably born and he's 10 years old, again, it's far-fetched and very harmful. Preachers who want to conjecture on the most important events of world history are outside of the true Orthodox spirit, and excellent advice can be found in the Word of God in Jeremiah about them. And Jeremiah talks about this. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you. He's talking about false prophets. Because they make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. So the Antichrist will appear when God allows him. He doesn't even know when he will appear. He will be allowed by God. None of this is outside of the providence of God. God is allowing it to happen for his reasons, because we lost our faith, generally speaking. We did not want to live the type of lifestyle that his son gave us. And this is our own choice. So the Antichrist will reign for 7 years. 7 years. The first 3.5 years, he will be the greatest philanthropist that the earth has ever seen. He will be extremely charismatic. He will be a world leader. He will solve problems. He'll be benevolent. He'll help the sick, the poor. He will not be a womanizer. So Clinton is not the Antichrist. The church fathers say that. He will be pure. He will be pure. The Antichrist will be celibate. Absolutely. Man of holiness. That's why he's going to deceive just about everyone, even the elect. Towards the end of his peaceful, again, we're going to have a peaceful 3.5 years, where at this time the building of the Temple of Solomon might be taking place. So one of the great signs, again, one of the great signs, if we ever see that there's a temple being built around Jerusalem, then we know that is a great sign. And then Mr. Falwell can make his probably comment, okay? But not until then. 3.5 years, when he'll convince everybody that, you know, we don't need money anymore. Money's not necessary. We're going to eliminate crime. We're going to eliminate drugs. All you have to do is eliminate money, and then we're not going to have a drug problem. See? Because money is not, it's going to solve a lot of problems. The same thing with theft. Nobody's going to be able to steal anything. It's nothing to steal, because you won't be able to sell anything. So it sounds excellent. It's a really good system. It's a shame that the devil is going to use it. That's the only problem with it. He's going to solve a lot of problems. And when he'll convince everybody that, well, you know, we need to really have, so we don't lose this identification cards that we have on us, you know, it's best to get some kind of a system. They're not going to call it a mark, obviously. They're not going to come out and, you know, give us a mark. It'll be an electronic identification card. They'll call it something sweet, something nice. You know, they'll give it a nice twist. They'll call it a smart card. You know, a name. Only Christians are going to be able to see these things. The rest of the world will have no clue. No clue at all. They'll think this is wonderful. We don't have to have checks, so we don't have to destroy trees. See, that's paper. That pleases some of the environmental groups. Also, you know, we're not going to have, the government will like this because there'll be no tax evasion. I mean, how are you going to steal taxes? You won't be able to. Nobody will. So this is going to solve a great deal of problems. This is why it's going to be ingenious, and most people will accept it. Unfortunately, behind this system, the greatest dictatorship that mankind has ever known will be unleashed. And this is what the two olive trees will be telling everyone. The two olive trees in the book of the Revelation, the two olive trees are Prophet Elijah and Prophet Enoch, according to the fathers. Again, Elijah is certain. Enoch is a speculation because we don't find that very clearly in the scriptures. We also know that Enoch did not die. He pleased God, so he was taken up. He did not die a physical death. And for this reason, the church fathers say that most likely it will be Enoch. And also Prophet Elijah, who was taken up. He was raptured. There was somebody asked, what is the definition of rapture? It's just, I guess what the term means is this taking up, the taking up of the church. That's what the term rapture suggests. Again, the Greek word is episynagogi, or the gathering to Christ, the taking up of the church. So Elijah was taken up in a chariot, and he did not taste physical death. But according to the Bible, everybody that lives must taste death and return to the ground. So the Antichrist will actually kill Prophet Elijah and also Enoch. What they will do, they will be prophets not of the future. See, prophecy is not something that pertains to the future only, or something that pertains to the past only. Moses was not a prophet of the future, yes, but he was also a prophet of the past. In his spirit, he went back and he told us the whole book of Genesis, and that was long before Moses. So he was a prophet of the past, because in God there is no time. God sees everything in front of him, like now. No past. God created time for our purpose. And time and space will cease to exist as we know it. was only created for the form of this world. So what Prophet Elijah and Enoch are going to do, they're going to be prophets of the present. They're going to be able to help and enlighten the Christians, strengthen the Christians, and also preach to the young Christians, and hopefully, and we believe this, some church fathers have talked about this, that Elijah will actually go to the secular state of Israel and introduce Christ all over again. And a lot of them will accept Christ. The remnant of Israel will be saved, but only through repentance. Through repentance. However, when he begins to say, Elijah and Enoch, that this wonderful, greatest world leader that humanity has ever known, this person is the enemy, he's the Antichrist, the people will be so fanatical against them that they want to crucify, they want to destroy these two olive trees, these two prophets, and they will be so relieved when they are killed in Jerusalem, and the whole world will see them. Now, how is the whole world going to see them? CNN. Okay. Do you see? The whole world will see these two prophets. World Wide Web, television, and right here, the book of the Revelation even prophesies about moving pictures. Now this we couldn't have said. This is why we know that the end is more near now than it was 100 years ago. Back then, there was no television. They couldn't understand how the whole world would see these two prophets. But after 3 days, these prophets will resurrect. They will resurrect. And they will be taken up. And fear will strike the hearts of all the inhabitants of the earth. But there will be no repentance. There will be no repentance because evil will be so widespread. Evil will be so widespread. And the love of the people will be so cold. People will be walking refrigerators. So Chrysostom says that what is the purpose or the profit behind the appearance and destruction of the Antichrist? When the Antichrist comes, new martyrs, the church will fill up with new martyrs. See, we see things a little bit differently than some of the spirit-filled fathers. I will quote to you what Father Paisios has said about 10 years ago. Cancer has filled paradise with saints. People that accept the disease or something that's allowed by God, and they do not curse God, and they keep the faith, they keep the patience, and that's why the church needs to go with holy unction to pray. We pray for the sick, not necessarily to heal them, not necessarily to heal them, but keep their soul healthy, so that person will not curse God. That person will be able to make it through this ordeal, and when they make it through, they are martyrs. They are martyrs for Christ, because a martyr only suffered 10 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. A person that suffers for 10, 15 years, and they say, praise God, he allowed it for me. It's difficult, but by his grace, I will accept it. Praise be to God. That person is a martyr. So God is going to show a great deal of martyrs towards the end of days who will fight the Antichrist. Also, it'll be punishment for the people that denied the divinity of Christ and denied him. And also in 2 Thessalonians, we have God gave them a spirit of delusion to accept the lie for the truth. God doesn't give a spirit of delusion. God only gives good things. We accepted the spirit of delusion by our indolence, by our sloth. We accepted it because we got rid of the Spirit of God. We extinguished the Spirit of God. The spirit of delusion comes from a devil. But again, once we take our true spirituality out, then we can be deluded. Ephraim the Syrian says that God allows the Antichrist, gives him authority to deceive the nations because of the great abundance of sin and evil. God is love, but he's also righteous. We have different energies of God. So the appearance of the Antichrist will separate the true members of the church, the remnant. They will shine like the sun. And the greatest martyrs of history will be separated from the label Christians, or those that were Christians by name only. And now we need to say a few things about the infamous mark of the Antichrist. And he shall cause everyone, young and old, to receive a mark. You know these verses. You've read them many times. That's why you're here. So I don't need to quote them. You have seen them all over and over again. In that chapter 13, I believe, the book of the Revelation. So the fact is that there will be a system that will control everyone. It'll be a system that will be placed on the inhabitants of the earth, and this system will be used by the Antichrist in this manner. Initially, it is possible that the mark may be voluntary. As we said, it might be a good idea to get a chip. We don't know what form it's going to take. It could be a chip, it could be something, but it'll be a system that by this system we will buy and sell. So it will be a monetary system, because people will not be able to buy and sell without this mark. So it's going to be very difficult, because people that do not understand the scriptures are going to be rationalizing very easily and say, well, you know, we're just going to take the mark. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Well, according to the church fathers, when we receive this mark, we nullify our baptism. It would be the opposite of the baptism. It would be baptism in the Antichrist. We lose the grace of God totally. The Greek word is charagma. And just to give you an idea, this charagma was used on a slave sometimes, a couple thousand years ago. Also, the emperors, they used to put a stamp. They had the authority. They would put a stamp to authorize things. And that's why the word mark, you know, was even very popular back then in the years of St. John the Divine. But in our years, obviously this mark is going to take a different dimension. We're in the computer age, and now much talk has been done about the barcodes. 10 years ago, the barcodes were the system of the Antichrist. And I don't want to get into the, most of you know how you find the sixes on the barcodes. There's three lines on the barcode that have 666. And that's a possibility. I believe that's a forerunner of the final mark. Again, we cannot say for sure which turn this is going to take. But we know for a fact that even today, in some prisons. They put chips in prisoners to track them down, and also in some airports, you know, there is a system where when somebody flies all the time, they don't need to carry a passport or money or anything. They just put their hand through a machine. Okay. Again, this is not the mark of the Antichrist. Visa cards, these are not the marks of the Antichrist. These are forerunners